Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you present this morning, and those that are with us by live stream, we're glad that you're with us today. It's good to have each of you studying with us, and I invite you to take your Bible and be ready to turn in it. We'll be studying some things today, as I told the women Wednesday night, for all of them to be here today because I was preaching to the men today. And then next Sunday I'll be preaching to the women, so I'm sure all the men will be here. So we're glad that you're here today. And we want you to study with us from the Word of God. If you start studying from the Bible, you'll find that there are three divine institutions that God established. And each one of these institutions are very important to us. I want to talk about these for just a minute and by way of introduction to our lesson today. And then we'll get into the main part of our lesson. One of the institutions is the home, the family. And of course, this is very important because everybody is involved in this. It touches every heart in some way or some form. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, we'll be reading those in just a moment if you want to be opening your Bible to Genesis 2, 21 through 24. But you remember when God had created the heavens and the earth and all the things that were in the earth, and he brought all the animals and different things before Adam and for him to give a name to all these. And so he began to name all the animals, all the different ones that came to him. And there was the male and the female of each species that came to him, and he gave them names. And after he had named all the things, all the creatures, there was not a helper found for him. And God said, this is not good that man should be alone, so I'll make a helper for him. And so here's what we pick up then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now notice the next verse. God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here is this institution of the home that God instituted himself. And we read all back here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And that's very important. And God is still anxious that each one of us act in the way that we ought to act. As husbands, we ought to act the way that husbands should. As wives, we ought to act as the wife should. As a child, we ought to be obedient to the parents as we're taught in the Bible. Fathers ought to be teaching the children, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as is said in Ephesians chapter 4. And so all this is important to God. But there is another institution that is equally important to him also. And we'll read about this in Romans chapter 13. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 13, we'll read about the first seven verses there in just a moment. And this is the government. Now, often we don't think about the government as being an institution of God that he instituted, but it is, and we'll see that in Romans chapter 13 as we read in just a moment. And this is equally important to him, and he expects us to honor his laws and so forth that he has set before us. And the government is there for our good. It is to praise those who do good and to punish those who do evil. And if we want to be at ease and at peace, then we need to keep the laws and do as the laws say in this passage. But another thing we'll point out as we get down reading this, but I won't do that yet. Let's go ahead and start in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and let's read together. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now notice then that this, even though we talk about the government and the cities and the states and they have different requirements and so forth, but these are authorized by God. God intended that this be, and this is the way it ought to be in order for there to be peace among men. Therefore, whosoever resisteth the authority resisteth the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge the to and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, this laws of the land, then, they're there for a purpose, and they're there to punish us if we do evil. And sometimes, you know, people get out on the highway and the speed limit is 60 and they're doing 80 and they get caught, and somebody talks, well, that was a speed trap, and it's just this is terrible and all that kind of thing is bad. But this is God's authority. God has given that authority and intended that this be. Now let's read on. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now let's stop right here and drive down a stake here. You know, often we break the laws and don't even think about breaking the laws. God says that you not only do this because you're afraid that you're going to get caught. You don't keep the law just because you're afraid you're going to get caught. But your conscience ought to hurt you if you're doing something that's wrong. If you're deliberately breaking the speed limit, then you're breaking the law of God. And so your conscience ought to hurt, because this is what God intended for us to do, is to keep the laws of the land. And this is the reason he goes on in the next verse, says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, he said, therefore, to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so this is an institution of God, the laws of the land. God intended for that to be there, and he did that for our own good and for our own safety. And so here is another institution then that God instituted and intended for us to keep that with the best of our ability. Now, the third institution is that God instituted. None of us would be surprised with this, because it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, about the 13th verse, it talks about Jesus coming into the coast of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples and asked them, who did men say that he was? And some said he was John the Baptist, and some Jeremiah, some Elijah, one of the prophets. But he turned to his own disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was upon this confession that the church was built. And Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so that church then is another divine institution that was instituted by God. So there's the home, the government, and the church. But today we want to talk about the home, and at least a part of the home, one member of the home. The home is important because it affects every person. Every one of us are affected by the home. And we can think back in our minds right now and think about things that's happened in times gone by in the past. And none of us maybe had the same home life as others did. You know, sometimes people look back and they think that they see a miserable home life where the mother and father was fighting all the time. Maybe the father drank and he came in and he would beat up the mother and run the children off and all this kind of thing. They were always afraid to go to sleep at night and all this kind of thing. And so this would be an unhappy home life. This would be something you wouldn't want to imitate. But many times you see young ladies who come from homes like this, you'd think when they get married they'd be sure to get somebody different to what their daddy was. But so often they wind up with somebody just like their dad was, somebody that beats them and runs them off and all this kind of thing. And then there are others that have the memory of home life of being something that was pleasant, something that was good. If you had mother and father, both who were children of God, who tried to act as Christians, then your home life more than likely was good. And they were interested in trying to train and teach the children in the way that they ought to be. I remember back several years ago, our youngest daughter lives in Athens, Alabama. We lived in Trinity, out west of Decatur, which was about 15 miles away. She had three children, and every Friday night, one of those three children would spend the night with us. And when they came, that was their day, and they were special, and they got to choose what restaurants you wanted to go to and what they wanted to do. And so until they got up old enough in school to where they had so much going that they couldn't come, one of them would come and spend the night with us every Friday night. And I have good memories of that, and I think they do too. They still talk about that. But that type of home life is what God wants. He wants a home to where children can be at ease, to where they can be taught, to where they can learn the principles of life that they need to learn, that they can be like God would have them to be. The best marriages are between those who know and submit to the will of God. If we know God's will and if we try to submit to God's will, then this is the best marriages that we can have. The husband is the one to be considered in our lesson today. So from the home, we're picking the husband, we're choosing him, and we're going to talk about him in our lesson today. The husbands are responsible to make a happy marriage. Now, it takes more than just the husband, but the husband has a lot to do with whether the home is a happy home, whether the marriage is a happy marriage. And so what I do then has a lot to do with what our children see and how our children are brought up and all this kind of thing. In doing so, in trying to be the kind of husband that he ought to be, he wears many different hats. He has many different responsibilities that he has to face. And this is where our lesson is today. Let's study the husband as God would have him. And first of all, we'll talk about the hat of being a man. You know, this is something that is the first thing that hits you in the face whenever you become a husband. He must make a transition from being a child, being a boy, to being the man of his house. And you know, that's not an easy thing to do. Most all young men think, well, you know, I'm ready for this, and it wouldn't be any problem for me being the head of the house, until finally one day it happens and you think, well, you know, that's kind of like somebody was talking about the first child that they had born. They said, now here it is, what do I do with it? And that's about the way it is when we become a husband. Here I am now the head of my house. Now how do I handle it? And it's been used to the father making all the decisions and you being one that was under his control, and now you have the place that he had. Often it's hard to see yourselves in the role of being in the position where your father has held all through your life. And so all of a sudden now you've changed from a boy to a man, and that's a lot of responsibility, and it's kind of scary, isn't it, Will? Kind of scary. And I can remember, because I was still very young when I became a husband. I was 19 years old, so I was relatively young, but I thought I was ready for it. Whether I was or not, it was there, and I had to handle it. But it's hard for us to just all of a sudden, overnight, switch from being a boy to being the man of your house. And you know, there's a lot of responsibilities that are there. While he is still a son, his new responsibility, his new relationship takes precedence over the former. Now he's still a child of his mother and daddy, but now he has responsibility of himself, of his own, that takes precedence over this. So he has to think about his own family. He think about his own household. It becomes hard for him to realize that he now is the head of his own family. He becomes head of his own family and is in the position, holds the position that his father's held throughout the years. He must leave and cleave. Now, what do we mean by this? And a lot of times people say you have to cut the apron strings. You have to leave father and mother and be joined to your wife. That's what God said there in Genesis chapter 2 a while ago. Well, does that mean that you love your fathers and mothers less? No, it doesn't. It just means that you have a responsibility now that comes first that you have to take place of instead of that. So you have to be willing to be the man that you ought to be, to leave father and mother. You know, a lot of times they've got to wait for the father and mother to make the decisions because this is the way it's always been. Well, his marital responsibility now takes priority over all other family relationships. So now he has a partner that he has to, as we'll talk about later on in our lesson, that he has to think about. Some refuse to leave the parents, and this causes a lot of problems, and a lot of times the parents themselves are at fault because they don't really want the children to leave. I remember when our first daughter married, and my wife was all upset about that. It'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. I said, no, it won't be the same. It may be better, but it won't ever be the same. And so we have to make changes in our life. And this destroys many marriages whenever we refuse to leave parents and not take the responsibility on ourselves that God intended for us to have as a husband. Now, the second hat that he wears is being a companion. And this is what I said a while ago. We'd talk about this more when we got down further in the lesson. All of a sudden, we're no longer single and with only one to consider. You know, for yesterday, we were single. We were by ourselves. And we didn't have to worry about anybody but ourselves. But today, we have somebody else that we have to consider. We have another part of us that we didn't have yesterday. God said that we become one. And so here we have someone else that's a part of you that you must consider and be aware of. Now there's someone else that we must consider as being a part of us. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So they join together now as one flesh. And we're taught later on in the book of Ephesians that we're to love our wife even as we'd love our own self. Love our wife even as Christ also loved the church. And so the husband now has a responsibility that he did not have before because he has a companion to consider. The husband is instructed by God to love his wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now notice, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now that's a real love. If we love our wife enough that we would give ourselves for her, and this is the way that Jesus Christ did with his church. And I think when we really love our partners, most all of us would give ourselves for them. And I know that there have been times when my wife was sick that I wish I could have taken the place of her instead of her being sick. So this is the way it is. If we really love one another the way we should, then we think about them and try to do what's best for them. This love is to be real. It's not a fake love. It's not just a pretend. It's not a hypocritical love, but it's a real love. Even as Christ loved for his church, he loved it enough that he gave himself for it. So it is to be an enduring love, a sacrificial love, a love that lasts forever. It don't just last for a while and then go away. And it's one that we sacrifice for. We're willing to do whatever is necessary to make this the way it ought to be. We're to love our wives as we would love our own bodies in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. And he said, "No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it even as Christ, or even as the Lord, the church." And so this is the kind of love that we're to have for our companion if we're the kind of husband that God expects us to be. Now, number three, the next hat that he wears is the hat of being the head of his house. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, headship carries with it also the idea of leadership. Ephesians 5, 23, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And he is the head of how Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And so headship carries with it the idea of leadership in the family. So if I'm head of the house, then I must be a leader. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God spoke of Abraham. He said, "I know him, for he will command his children, his household after him." So this is what God expects us to be as being head of the house, is to be a leader, one that is willing to do and able to do the things that God expects of us as a father and as a leader, as a husband. This does not mean that he is a dictator. If he is the head of his house, he's not a dictator, but he is one who exercises good decisions, good judgment for the whole family and leads them in the way that they ought to go. It's much parallel to what is said about Christ and God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul said, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so this is the way it was. This was the order that God had established, and this is the way it is with husband and wife. The husband is the is to be the head of the house, but it doesn't mean that he's to be a dictator, but he's to be a leader. He's to be one that can move the family in the right direction in the way that it ought to go. Number four is the hat of being a breadwinner. Now, this is a big one here. When you're talking about now, all of a sudden, you know, before you depended on your father to provide the things that you needed, and you would realize that if something that you needed, he'd do his best to try to provide that for you. But all of a sudden, you are in this position. He has the responsibility of providing for his family, and that's kind of scary when we think about it. Often before marriage, we don't realize how much it takes to run a house and a family. And let me go over a few things here to where it'll help you to understand. First of all, you've got to have a place to stay. So you got to buy a house, you got to rent a house, or just something where you have a place to stay. You can't just stay out under a tree somewhere. So you got to have a place to stay for your family. And if you got a place to stay, then that means there's utilities that you're going to have to pay: electrical bill, gas, water, sewer, all this type of thing that you have to pay. And then there's the little item of food. You got to have food for the family, so that takes money, and clothes. Somebody needs a new pair of shoes. Somebody needs a new dress or a new pair of pants or whatever. And so there's clothes that has to be there. And you got to have a vehicle because you got to be able to get around from place to place. So you got to have a car or something. And if you do, then this brings about other expenses. There's gasoline and so forth for it. Insurance that has to be paid. Repairs and things that has to be in addition to the initial cost of the vehicle. So all of this adds up. And first thing you know, you got a big chunk there before you that you hadn't thought about before. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so God expects us to provide all this for our family. And here we are. Yesterday we were a boy. Today we're the man of our house with all these bills and things that we got to worry about. And where does that money come from? And like me, when I got married, I had very little money. We live from paycheck to paycheck, like a lot of people do. And so it's kind of scary to think about all the responsibility that you have, the money that's got to come from somewhere, and you wonder where it's coming from. Many are too irresponsible or just too lazy to try to provide for their own. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And so God expects us then to provide for our own, and maybe have some to give to those who are in need that would need that help. In 2 Thessalonians if you want to turn in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to read a few verses there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how that you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command to exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and they eat their own bread. So Paul was admonishing here that here are people sometime that are just too lazy to work. And if that's the case, then they don't need to eat. Either work or starve. So here are people that we don't want to be that kind of a father to where we're just too lazy or too irresponsible to provide for our own families. And so God expects us as a husband to provide for our families in the way that we should. But then the next hat that he wears is the hat of being a father. You know, the natural thing, after you're married, somewhere down the road, there are going to be children that pop up. And so we have children that we have to take care of. And like I said a while ago, now we've got one, what do we do with it? So kind of like Tim says, where do I go from here? So and that's about the way we feel sometimes. A man chooses responsibility when he chooses to be a father. We choose to be a father. We know there's going to be responsibility. There's going to be added responsibilities that are there. And the primary responsibility of child training rests upon who? The father, not the mother. Often we think that the mother is the one who does all the teaching of children, but not according to God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So fathers, we have the responsibility of making sure that our children are trained in the right way. Now, this is not to say that the mother has no responsibility. She does. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land." And so fathers and mothers both have responsibilities. And in Titus chapter 2, where we studied not long ago, you remember how that the aged women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be homemakers and all this kind of thing. And so we have responsibility to teach, and the aged women were to teach the younger women these things. So we have responsibility to teach both men and women. But the man is the one that God held responsible for seeing that the family is taught and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, he says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I love my children too much to discipline them." Well, what does God say? God says if you don't discipline them, you don't love them, you hate them. Because you have to teach them to respect you and honor you. That doesn't mean we've got to be cruel. It doesn't mean we've got to mistreat them. But it means that we are to train our children in the way. And it says to do it promptly. So often you hear people talk about, "Well, if you do that again, I'm going to do so-and-so." And they do it again and nothing's ever done. And so after a while, the children learn that you don't mean what you say. And so they do what they want to. And it doesn't matter what you say, they're going to do what they want to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so we're not to deliberately to provoke them, but we're to try to teach them the right way. And then this is the another one, number 6, the hat of being a teacher. And what does this all involve? Well, we must bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the right way, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And it was put upon the fathers there in that. This is done by training them right. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." This means teach them, show them, and see that they do it. Now, that last part is the hardest thing, see that they do it. We tell them what's right, we show them what's right, and then let them know that we expect them to do what's right and not the things that they want to do. Much of our teaching is done by example. And I'm going to get into that here in just a moment. For example, if we want our children to grow up to be Christians, then we must be faithful Christians before them. We can't expect them to be something that we're not. I had an uncle back years ago that smoked. And he had a son that was just younger than me. But if he caught his son smoking, he'd give him good whipping because he was smoking. I said, "Well, that's not very good because he's smoking before him. And then he expects the son to do something he doesn't do himself. So he wasn't the good example that he ought to be. And if I want my children to grow up to be Christians, then I must be a faithful Christian before them. If I want them to have a happy home, then our home must be a happy one also." We can't have knockdown and drag outs and fussing and cussing and all that kind of thing going on and expect our children to do different. We are the example for them to follow. And so if we want our children to have a happy home when they marry, then we have to have a happy home before them. If we want them to love and respect their companions, then so must we. We must love and respect our companions and show the love and concern that is there. If we want our grandchildren to be taught right, and which one of you is not interested in your grandchildren and you make sure that they're taught right? Well, if we want our grandchildren to be taught right, then we must teach our children right. And that's the example that we follow. There are so many other things that we could go into, but I think I've gone into enough this morning. The husband has a grave responsibility. And it's a scary thing sometimes we think about all the responsibility that we have and how God expects us to be the leader of the family, the head of the house, and to be the one that creates the happy home or sees to it that we have the happy home. And we have a big responsibility that's there. I appreciate the way that you've listened this morning. And if you've missed out on something, I've got an outline here. I'd be glad for you to see or make you an outline of this if you need it. And we appreciate your being here this morning. There may be those in our audience who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. And if so, then we haven't said a lot about that this morning. But this is one thing that God intended for us to hear his word and to believe it and to be obedient to the gospel, that we might have everlasting life. Matter of fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it said many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I think that's not only the theme of the book of John, but I think it's the theme of almost the entire Bible, because over and over again, God wants us to be in the image of his Son. He wants us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why did Jesus send the disciples into all the world? So that they could know about him, and they could believe on him, and they could have everlasting life. So it's yours today. Jesus died on the cross that you could have it, but you have to accept it. It's on a volunteer basis. He doesn't force us to. We're not robots, but we are born or created in the image of God to make our own decisions, and we don't always make the right ones, but I hope today that you'll think seriously, and if you need to obey the gospel in any way, that you'll make that right decision and do it while we stand and as we sing together. What began?